Lord, please help us now as we start to think about your word, to glorify your name and to seek your face and your peace in this time of struggle. Amen. On this Mothering Sunday, it reminds me of when I told a colleague that Katie, my wife, and I were expecting our first child. And he turned to me, he was another teacher, and he said, "Do you know what, David? Since the birth of my child, there hasn't been a day when I haven't experienced worry." And I guess most parents will be able to identify with that at some time, as every mother and, in fact, father would say, there is that worry you experience when your children are upstairs and they're making a racket and you're worried about what they're doing. But then there's that deeper worry when your children are upstairs and they're making no noise and you're wondering what they could be doing. Worry always afflicts the parent, I think. And that's how I would normally have introduced the Mothering Sunday sermon. And it is true, we do experience worry like that day to day. But it feels a little bit like, at the moment, with this coronavirus, as if it is taking worry to a whole new level. And I think that's because I think most of our lives we go around with two pots. We have our calm pot and our worry pot. And our calm pot is all the things that we feel like we can manage, the things that we can assume, the things that we can control. But then in the worry pot is all the stuff that we feel we can't control that is causing us anxiety and causing us worry. And it's like, well, it's like coronavirus has taken the calm pot and emptied it all into the worry pot. The things we thought we could assume, like our work, like our food, like our supplies, like our relationships, like our health, are now suddenly causes of worry. And that's hugely dislocating. I think that's the word which has come back to me again and again and again, is worry. People are worried, and understandably so. Who 3 months ago would have thought that we would be worrying about toilet paper and having enough of it? Isn't that just mad? Worry has been taken to a whole new level. It's causing us sleepless nights and anxious waking thoughts. And in that worry pot now are a whole bunch of things. In the worry pot is uncertainty, because all of our plans for the future have been thrown up in the air and in disarray. In fact, even worse than that, I don't know which plans have been messed up yet, because each day we have to notch off another week's plans and have to cancel another week's events. Holidays, weddings, operations, funerals, celebrations, mission trips. We don't know where we stand. It feels like our future has been stolen away from us. We had plans for the next few months, and now they've disappeared, with the threat of even greater future dreams being stolen as well. There's uncertainty. Then there's also the worry about running out of stuff with panic buying. And the worst part about panic buying is you start out by being scornful of those people who are panic buying until you find yourself dragged in as well. Because the first set of panic buyers are those who are buying because they're panicked because of coronavirus. And then the second set of panic buyers, and this starts including me, are those who are panicking because of the panic buyers who are buying all of the stuff in the supermarkets. We worry seriously about running out. And then there's the worry about isolation. What will that mean for me? What will it mean for the ones I love? I'm worried about feeling lonely. I'm worried about being bored. I'm worried about who will look after me if I'm in isolation. I'm worried about how I will look after my loved ones when they're in isolation, perhaps hundreds of miles away. And over it all is the sadness that we can't see friends. I will go and see my mother today, but I'll be standing out in the street and she'll be standing in the house. It's worry. And there's also the worry in all of this about our mental health. For some of us, that's a really great worry. Will I be able to see my way through this? Will my mind cope? Will my heart cope? And then for us in the church family, there's the worry because we've lost our opportunity to worship together. These are the times when we would have come together, gather together, to pray together, to praise together, to weep together. And then in the worry pot, there's also financial hardship. People losing jobs, losing livelihoods, wondering how we will get through, how we will survive. Anxiety about pensions and what the value of them has become. And it's great that our government has recognised this problem. But will it be able to do enough? Can it do enough? We worry. And then there's the worry about illness and death. Illness and death for our loved ones, illness and death for ourselves. And perhaps especially if we serve in the healthcare professions, suddenly our place of work becomes a place of threat and danger. And this worry, all of these areas in this worry pot, as it gets bigger and bigger and heavier, has an impact on our hearts. It has a grip on them. And so we find ourselves acting in ways we would never act, doing things we never thought we would do, saying things we wish we'd never said. Because with worry comes fear and anger and defensiveness. Worry eats away at our hearts and it squeezes our heads like a vice. And in the midst of all of this, Jesus says in verse 32, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry." It feels very easy to say that. And to be honest, when I'm worried and someone says, "Oh, don't worry," I don't find it tremendously helpful. And so the first question we might have is, well, maybe the people Jesus were talking to didn't have something like coronavirus. Maybe their lives were easy. But to be honest, coronavirus feels pretty unique, doesn't it? We have no personal experience of this, our generation, of the late 20th and early 21st century. My children are now all sort of late teens, early 20s. And one of the experiences of them growing up was every so often there would be something in the news which was very threatening or very frightening. And they would come to us convinced that the things were going to get really hard. And as parents, you sort of say, no, this has happened before and it's all right. It's just really newspapers getting carried away. Don't worry. But not this time. This time we haven't seen before. It is frightening. And that's why coronavirus feels so unique. But here's the thing. Actually, it's not. What feels unique to us in our generation has been the normal day-to-day, year-to-year experience of humans throughout the generations. So when Jesus says, "Do not worry about your life, what you will eat," he's not saying which food they will eat, as if they're worrying about whether to have lasagna or toad in the hole or roast dinner tomorrow. The answer, obviously, is toad in the hole. But it's not that sort of worry. It's not which food they will eat, but whether there'll be any food to eat at all. These were subsistence farmers. The next bad harvest would wipe them out. They would have experienced in their life many times when they had to go without food because there simply wasn't enough food to eat. And when Jesus says, "Do not worry about what you will wear," he's not talking about which clothes they will wear. He's talking about whether their clothes will wear out and they won't be able to replace them. The equivalent to us is losing our central heating in the wintertime when you have no other forms of heating and you fear for your life. And they also, although Jesus doesn't talk about this, they would have known plagues sweeping through populations. And they would have experienced armies marching through. Their lives were incredibly fragile. They could not bank on the future in the way that we've got used to. And yet Jesus says to them, and so he says to us, "Do not worry." But once again, okay, Jesus' audience had going through a similar sort of thing to us or would have done. And Jesus is saying, "Do not worry." But actually still, "do not worry" isn't enough. We need some sort of concrete reasons not to worry. And Jesus gives us two. One is logical and the other is theological. So let's look at the logical one verse. It's simply this: worrying rarely helps. Jesus says, life is more than food and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens, they do not sow or reap, they have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Jesus is saying it's illogical to worry. In the original language, in the Greek, or in particular in the Hebrew, actually it says, who can add an extra cubit to their height? Who gets taller by worrying? I love the idea that somehow worrying would be related to size. If that were the case, I would obviously be the most worried person at St. Patrick's and Katie the most chilled out and calmed person. But no, it's not saying that. It was just a metaphor for length of life. And it's saying that. Nobody lived longer by worrying. In fact, we now know that the opposite is true. You're more likely to live a shorter time by extreme anxiety. Jesus is saying, don't worry because it's not going to change anything. Don't worry about what we don't know will happen. That's been going on a lot, hasn't it? You're getting all these new feeds. We're getting all these news feeds about what the government is about to do. And we get very anxious about it. But actually, we don't know it's going to happen. I love what Jesus said in Matthew's version of this account. Jesus would have said this to many times to many people. But the time that Matthew records, Jesus says this great line, don't worry about tomorrow. Each day has enough trouble of its own. At one level, it doesn't seem the most comforting. But the point is this. Don't worry about what might happen tomorrow. Because what happens tomorrow, you won't be able to predict. So just be at peace today. Jesus is saying, don't worry about what we don't know will happen. But also, don't worry about what you can't do anything about. I think there has been, talked to many people, this constant looking at the news and looks at lots of different news feeds. And that has caused a huge amount of worry as it seems to threaten all sorts of disasters down the road. I think actually, I was saying to somebody else the other day, it was a little bit like a version of disaster porn. It's kind of an addiction that both causes great worry, but also incredible interest. Actually, let's give that up. Most of these things are just guessing at what the future holds. And many of them we can't do anything about anyway. Let's give them up. I know a couple of people who've purposely stopped getting the news feeds, and they feel so much better now. They're just going to sort of like reputable news agencies, just checking the BBC website or something like that. Just listening to what the government's actually saying now, not what they might say in the future. So here's my first suggestion from what Jesus says. Ask two questions about anything that is causing you worry. The first question is, do I know that this will definitely happen? And the second is, can I do anything about it? If the answer to both is no, then let the worry go. Do I know that this will definitely happen? No. Can I do anything about it? No. Let go of the worry. Because you will not add a single hour to your life by worrying. But maybe that's not enough, and it won't always be enough. What about when I'm pretty sure it will happen, or when I try to stop worrying, but it still comes on my heart? Well, here's where we move from the logical to the theological. The word theos means God. And I like the idea that theological thinking is about logical thinking where it places God in the heart. Because that changes all of our thinking. It's the single most important factor. It's a deeper logic. So we're going to see, as we look at what Jesus says, that confidence in the future, in the face of the future, is not about being optimistic or being pessimistic. Both are ways of trying to control the future. The optimist tries to control how they feel about the future by imagining the most rosy outcomes. The pessimist tries to control the future by thinking about the worst outcomes and then preparing for it. But neither work because we don't know the future. No, this is not about being optimistic or being pessimistic. It's about being loved by a heavenly Father. Jesus goes on to say, Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Later on, he says, God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire. How much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And then he goes on to say, do not be afraid, little flock. He moves the metaphor now to us caring for us like a flock of sheep. He says, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. This is all about how we can find help in dealing with worry by a living relationship with a loving heavenly Father. And Jesus helps us, his followers, to understand that at a deep heart level by comparing us on the one hand to a worthless raven and the other to a temporary flower. And they tell us something about our value and our lifespan. First of all, the raven that the Lord feeds. The raven in Jesus' culture was worthless. It was unclean, and so people couldn't eat it. And that meant that you would never sell a raven to anyone else because no one would buy it. It had no use. But Jesus says, even though this bird is worthless to you, God cares about it. So how much more does he care about you? Because you are so much more valuable to him than a raven. Every human being matters to God. But you know what? For those in his kingdom, those who've chosen to follow Jesus, they have a particular relationship of care between their Father in heaven and them. Those who've chosen to become adopted as his children. One of my very favorite passages, and if you're going to learn a memory verse at this time, this would be a good one to do. It's Romans 8, verses 31 to 32. It says this. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Or what could be against us? We could add there. Verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? So the point about that is, how do I know that God cares for me enough to see me through coronavirus? I look to the cross. And in the cross, I see that God the Son died for me. God the Son died for me that I might become a child of the Father. And that is the most profound thought about my value. The value of the one who puts their trust in Jesus is that the greatest price was paid for their life. Because of his love. If God cares for the raven that is worthless, how much more for his child for whom he died? And so whatever happens in this period going forward, we know that we are valued and loved by our Father. I was trying to think, what would there be a way that would help us during this time? Well, the first is, if you haven't committed your life to Jesus, if you haven't decided to follow him, if you haven't accepted his invitation to be forgiven and to become a child of our Heavenly Father, then do so, because you will know then that you have an infinite value to the one who controls life and death. But if you are, I was thinking about this, that maybe when a worry crowds in, why don't you say this? I know that I am loved by my Heavenly Father. But I thought more about that. How do we know we're loved by our Heavenly Father? Well, because Jesus died on the cross. So when you feel a worry coming along, why don't you just quietly draw a cross on your wrist? And as you draw the line down, why don't you just say, I know that I am loved. And then a cross go, by my Heavenly Father. When that anxiety about anything comes along, I know that I am loved by my Heavenly Father. Give that a go during these next few weeks and read Romans 8, verse 32. I'm going to move on And the lifespan is just that, to say that actually that love is so great that it will see us through death. But I just want to finish with three quick outcomes that will come because of the peace that the Lord Jesus gives to those who follow him as they realize that they are loved by their Heavenly Father. And that peace leads to three things. We'll be chilled out, we will stand out, and we will help out. The chilled out. Notice that Jesus isn't saying that farmers in his audience should stop farming or the merchants should stop trading. He simply says, do not worry in your heart about these things. Do not set your heart, verse 29, on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. No, they are still good to go out and farm. They're still to go out and trade. They're just no longer to be driven by worry, but by an assurance of their Father's love. And so too with us. We're not meant to go away from this thinking we don't take sensible precautions. We don't try to social distance. We don't isolate if we're a vulnerable group. But it does say we don't do it driven by worry, but by the peace that comes from knowing we're loved. This takes effort. In fact, Jesus tells us what effort it takes. It takes the effort of faith. Verse 28, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? I love this. God doesn't say you've got to have a lot of faith before he clothes you. He will clothe those of little faith. But the battle in the Christian heart against worry is a big one. And at times it can make us feel like we don't have any faith. But the battle against worry is not a sign that we don't have faith. Rather, it's a sign that faith is finally having a workout. Every time we push a worry away, it's like faith is doing a bench press. It will feel weaker immediately afterwards. But longer term, that faith grows in strength. The reason that many of us are very weak in faith is simply because we've never had anything to worry about. Fighting worry is what strengthens faith. And it will ultimately lead us to being people of the kingdom. Seek his kingdom, Jesus says, verse 31. You see, it is worry that makes us do all the rubbish we do, like getting angry and impatient. The peace that comes from knowing we're loved will lead to us being patient and gentle, not judgmental, not getting angry, quick to say sorry, even quicker to forgive. So it may lead us to being chilled out, but it also lead us to standing out. Look at verse 30. For the pagan world runs after all these things. The pagan world here is just talking about those who not part of Jesus' kingdom, those who haven't personally put their trust in Jesus. It's not a negative phrase. It's just talking about the rest of the world. And it says they're running after all these things. Why? Because they're worried. But as we increasingly know the peace that comes from the assurance that God loves us, we won't be ones who run around exhausted. We will stand out. And people want to know why. And that would be a great opportunity for us to name Jesus to them. But finally, help out, verse 33 and 34. Jesus says, sell your possessions. This is the consequence of not being worried. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Whilst we're ruled by worry, we will try to hoard things because we're worried about how we'll cope in the future. We'll only go so far to help those who are in need around us. We will show kindness out of what we can spare, but we will stop short of giving what we might need in the future. Can I encourage us as God's people to stop worrying about how we'll cope in the future? To stop that worry stopping us being generous to those who are in need. There are going to be people in our community, but in particular in our church family, who are going to lose their jobs during this time, who are not going to know how they're going to cope financially, whose pensions are going to be severely reduced. Jesus is saying it is for those of us who still have resources to sell them and to give to others. Yes, acts of kindness, putting food on doorsteps, that's really valuable. But even more, giving over money when those who are in our church family are in financial need. Why? We won't do it because of an obligation, because the vicar suggested it. We'll do it because we're not worried about the future. We know the Lord will provide for us, maybe by other Christians, when our need comes. So as we discover what it is to be loved by our Heavenly Father and to bat away those worries with that truth that I am loved by my Heavenly Father, it will start working out in how we love others and care for them when they're in need. Let's pray. Father, we do pray for this peace that Jesus promises. Please give us such an assurance of your love that our worries would be overcome and pushed away. Please strengthen our faith that we might believe and trust in you. Amen.